So as Christians, we are encouraged to pray. Jesus instructed us how to pray and modeled that for his followers. He told us to pray in humility, not to use prayer in front of others to show off how holy we are. Because prayer isn't about impressing anyone. It doesn't matter how well people think that we pray, whether we're eloquent with our words or not. Prayer is a time to talk to God and to listen to God, to touch and interact with the divine mystery. It's a way of communicating with the force of love that is God. And I also think prayer is as much for us as it is for God. When we pray, we offer our desires to the universe. We set our intentions. We name what we want to manifest in our lives. And of course, prayer is not telling God what to do for us. I don't think a prayer that attempts to put us in the position of God's boss probably is going to gain us all that much. Prayer is more of an invitation for God to get involved in our lives. It's an opening of our heart to the Holy Presence. It's also, I think, an invitation to ourselves to get involved. It's an opening of our heart to the needs of those around us. For example, if we pray for peace, then we're not only asking and hoping that God will intervene, but we're also asking God to help us discern what we can do to nurture peace in the world. In prayer, we offer our lives, our energies to the divine to be used. And when we pray as a group, I think we're offering the energies and the resources of our community to God as well. And of course, there's a lot more that we can probably say about prayer, but I don't really mean to preach about prayer this evening. But I think prayer as setting intentions is important to understanding today's gospel reading, because today's gospel reading is a prayer. Now, usually when Jesus prays, he goes off by himself into the wilderness, away from the disciples. But here, Jesus ends the last meal with his disciples before he's arrested, with a prayer together with them as a group. And it's the only time I can remember in the Bible that Jesus offers this kind of long intercessory prayer in a group setting. He's just finished a long talk, kind of his final instructions to his followers and his friends. And now he prays to God on their behalf. He begins the prayer by reminding them, and I think he's talking to the disciples here as much as to God, because it seems to me that God already knows this stuff that Jesus is saying. Jesus reminds them that he has made God real in their lives through his own life, that his ministry was to love them, to care for them, and teach them, and he's done that. And in that love, he now prays for them to continue along that path of love that he has set before them. He's expressing his desires for his friends. He's setting intentions. He's inviting God to get involved in their lives and the life of the community. And as I said, I think he's also talking to the disciples. He isn't trying to impress them or show off, but he's offering them an invitation, inviting them to participate in this vision of God's kingdom. It's an invitation to belong, to be a part of community, together living a way of life that will bring them healing and wholeness, the opportunity to become who God created them to be. It's an invitation to be a part of something that will make a difference in the world. And this invitation to belong extends to his followers today as much as it did then. Now, we often hear how participation in the church is declining. People seem to have lost interest Not so much in spirituality, I think, but in formal institutional religion. And I think there's a lot of different reasons for that. One that is talked about a lot is the simple fact that religion has often become hypocritical and unwelcoming, worrying, it seems, more about its own power, its institutional survival, rather than the lives of God's children. And that doesn't particularly worry me. I think if that's what religion is becoming, then if that kind of religion withers and disappears, I'm okay with it. But I've also heard speculation that another reason church is generally on the decline is that people don't have time anymore for community. It's no longer a priority in people's lives. And I think that does worry me a little bit. Our culture values independence and the accumulation of wealth and power, and that doesn't encourage or allow time for supporting each other. Our society in general has become more about what can I get for myself than what can I do for the greater good. But I believe real community is vital for our future and our spiritual health. We need each other. And I mean that not only as it applies to the people in this room, but also the wider community, the city of Kalamazoo, the state of Michigan, and across the nation, across the globe. We need each other. And all of the divisions that we see in the world are really just a tragic waste of time, lives, and resources. They keep us from becoming what God intends us to be. Now, fortunately, there are also lots of people who do still see value in community. And I think Jesus' prayer in John, in the Gospel of John here, is in particular for those folks. The first petition of Jesus' prayer is that his followers be one, even as he and God are one. His desire is that his friends be bound together by love and community, what the Apostle Paul called the body of Christ, what we might call the way of God's kingdom, bound together as spiritual kin, as family, people who love each other and nurture each other's lives. I believe this is Jesus' vision of belonging, that we turn to God and each other in community, because that is where we belong. Jesus tells us that his followers don't belong to the world anymore. Those that have chosen to follow him are no longer of the world. They've found only emptiness in the pursuit of wealth and power, and instead have turned to love. Through Christ, they have seen the truth. They now belong to God. Wholeness and joy is found not by living according to the world's priorities, but living according to God's priorities. And Jesus says in his prayer that knowing this truth, the truth of our belonging, the truth of God's love, through knowing that truth, we are made holy, sacred. And isn't that what sacred is, that which belongs to God? And in this holiness, we are sent into the world to share that truth, to teach others through the actions of our lives that they too might find their sacred belonging in the community of God. Now, I think it's important to remember that coming together in community doesn't mean that everyone should be the same as everyone else. And that's why I like Paul's description of the body of Christ, right? He talks about the unique needs of everyone, that we need noses as much as ears and as much as eyes. One cannot fulfill the role of the other. And likewise, we need introverts and extroverts. We need everyone of all gender expressions. We need people of all sexual orientations. We need thinkers as well as doers, followers as well as leaders. You kind of get the idea, right? We need the special and wonderful combination of skills and emotions, thoughts and actions, the unique expression of love that is you. Coming together in our vulnerability to nurture each other, to help each other grow and become the absolute best, most loving versions of ourselves that we can be. And unfortunately, the world doesn't usually like people who won't go along with the flow, who dare to live counterculturally, who dare to love when the powers of the world would rather have us divided by fear and anger, hating our neighbor. Loving, supportive community is a threat to oppressive power. And so Jesus also prays for the protection of his followers. He desires that his friends be safe from the forces in this world that feel threatened by their love. And he asks God to watch over them. But again, this is also, I believe, an invitation for us. For us to belong to community, to belong to each other, to support each other, to protect each other. And we can support and protect an individual, of course, but I think it also means working for justice in the world. Protecting all of God's children means creating a world where there are no wars, where there are no mass shootings, where we settle our differences with respect and compromise and not violence. It means creating a world where there is no hunger and no poverty. Imagine what the world would be like if we could spend all the money that we currently spend on weapons and waging war, and instead spent it on education and healthcare, on food for the hungry and shelter for the homeless. That would be a world of love and hope, justice and peace. That is what it would be to protect each other from evil. That is the kingdom of God. A place and a time, a way of life, where all have the opportunity to become the unique whole self that God has created us to be. And this is the vision that Jesus invites us into, that invites us to belong to. And when we accept this invitation to be a friend and a follower of the way of love, we find the joy of eternal life. And I don't mean eternal life as something that happens after we die. Eternal life in the Gospel of John usually refers to the kingdom of God, a God-infused reality taking shape in the present. And throughout this prayer, Jesus talks as if there is very little difference, if any, between him and God. And that is because when we live in love as Jesus did, we are living in God. And that is eternal life. The first epistle of John says that the evidence of God's eternal life is in our heart. If we look inside of us, we find that what we seek is to be loved and to love, to have a life filled with meaning, to belong. And the epistle claims that we find this belonging, this harmony with God, this eternal life when we have Christ, when we put our trust in Christ, when we put on the mind of Christ, living according to the love as he lived and as he taught. When we do that, we know eternal life. We know our belonging in the body of Christ. We know harmony with the divine presence where all we do comes from a place of love and compassion. And in that unity with the eternal God, we are filled with joy, filled with the knowledge and the peace and the confidence that all is right, that this is where we belong. And of course, none of us are going to be perfect in living a life founded in love. We're human and we'll still have our moments of selfishness and fear and anger. We'll mess up occasionally, if not often. But the good news is that when we do, we can always turn again to the community of Christ. The door is always open. We will always be loved. We will always belong. Amen.